Morning. It's in Proverbs 5, verse 15 through 23. It says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sins. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Charlie Mitchell, for reading the word today. Charlie's been a member of this church, active serving member for a lot of years. And so one of my really good friends that I've had since I've been here, really. And so love it when people like that read the word. You know, I'm just going to tell you, you ever had one of those days? I know you have. Sometimes you have those days to where everything goes wrong, nothing goes right. That's just where I've been in the last few days. I've been in one of those deals to where nothing has gone right. I mean, you know, I've got this thing called Alpha Gal, and, you know, where I got bit by a tick, so I can't eat red meat. And so I had this needle put in my ear, and, you know, they say, put this needle in your ear. And, man, let me back up and tell you this. I was also, I married Anna Lou, and she's a nurse, and so she's like, man, you got to have a physical, you got to have a physical, I don't need no physical, I'm healthy, you got to have a physical. So I had a physical. Out of that, I had to go have a sleep study. Now that, I had to have one of these CPAP machines, and I just now got it, and last night, I tried that thing, and at 2 in the morning, I threw it across the room. I mean, man, I said, I ain't doing it no more, I'm done with it. I mean, I got to sleep to function and breathe to live, and I can't do either with this. I don't know what it is. So I threw that out. Then at 4 o'clock in the morning, Anna Lou wakes me up and said, what was that? Because it was storming and something had fallen, hit the house. She said, it sounded like reindeer on the roof. I said, reindeer on the roof? It was probably hail hitting the window. It's probably, sound like. So I get up and I'm putting my clothes on. I said, where are you going? I'm going outside to check. See if a tree hit. She said, don't go outside. It sounds like there's reindeer out there. You think Santa Claus is going to kill me or something? So I'm like, so, you know, 2 o'clock, I'm up until 2 o'clock with this stupid CPAP machine. At 4 o'clock, I'm awakened by that. Then I wake up, then I got this needle put in my ear. He put this needle in my ear, and I asked him when he put it in. I said, hey, so what happens when this thing falls out? It's supposed to be in 3 weeks. He said, oh, it ain't gonna fall out. They never fall out. I went, I'm your man. It lasted 2 days, fell out. I go back, have it put in again. I said, this thing ain't going to stay. I promise. This is crazy. It ain't going to stay in my ear. So he put it in Tuesday. And then after 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock, I woke up this morning. Look, and it fell out of my ear again. So, you know, I mean, nothing's going right now. And so I said, I don't even want to go to church. And Lou said, well, you got to go. You're the pastor. That's not why I come here. You know, even when things aren't going right, you still need to come, right? And so, but it is one of those days for me. Nothing's going right, but I got to get this sermon right because it's about sex, okay? So I got to get this right. So you pray that I get this right. And so, you know, we're talking about sex today. We're in a series called More Than. It's about relationships. We've talked about more than friendship. It's family. We've talked about more than marriage, more than a contract. It's a covenant. Today, we're going to talk about sex. It's more than sex. It's sacred. And, you know, before years ago, I looked up when I did a series, and I looked up some laws on the books in our world regarding sex. The reason is because a lot of people think God's law is a little bit crazy when it comes to sex. So I said, well, let me see what kind of laws are on the books. And here's what I found, you know, some of you might have heard what this years ago, but here's literal laws that are on the books, all right? In London, it's illegal to have sex on a parked motorcycle. You know, I read that and I think, I guess if you can do it at 65 miles per hour, you get a trophy rather than a ticket, you know, or something. I don't know. Can't do it parked, though. The Egyptians were the first to castrate a rapist. Now, I'm all for that. I really believe that it would go down. Rape would go down, and you know, I'm all for that. But they also cut off an adulteress's nose to make her less desirable. Now, that's a little much. Not too long ago in many states, a woman could be sent to prison for denying her husband. It was on the books, right? Now, dudes, please wait till after church to call the popo, okay? Don't do that right now. In Minnesota, it's illegal for a man to have sex with a live fish. A live fish. I'm like, I'm changing all my redneck jokes to Minnesota. If you're from Minnesota, all my redneck jokes. In Rombach, Virginia, it's illegal to have sex with the lights on. Man, they must have some ugly people in Rombach, Virginia, right? I mean, and so, and you think God's law on sex is crazy. Some people think God's law on sex is a little jacked up, right? And so, but I want you to know today, I hope you leave today realizing that God's laws on sex, God's way, is not to keep you from having fun. It's to help you have the most fun you've ever had legally, okay? That's what God's law on sex is. It's not to prohibit, it's to encourage the proper way. And so, you know, I know that some of you, I know some of you ladies, you think, oh, here, Pat's preaching about sex. And we do preach about sex here at LifePoint. Why? Because sex is one of the things that kills our people more than anything. It's one of the things that the enemy uses, and you know it's a big, big issue. It's one of the greatest fights in marriage. It's one of the things that keep Christians derailed, single Christians, it knocks them off course. Even married Christians, it knocks them off course. Our teenagers are confused. And so we have to preach about this, and we wanna help you to understand biblically what God says about it because we're so confused, right? And so I know some of you ladies, when I preach on sex, are like, man, I hear Pat, he's preaching on sex. He's a dude, he's just gonna preach from a dude's perspective. Well, I understand that you would think that, but here's what I want you ladies to know. Number one, I'm not gonna preach my opinion. If it's my opinion, I'll tell you, this is my opinion. I wanna preach what the Bible says. I always wanna stick with that. And two, you can go to Annalou, my wife, and ask her. I run all this by her. As a matter of fact, I went home last week and said, well, honey, you know, this week, you know, I always do a lot. I mean, every sermon, I hope you can tell, every sermon, I don't just get up here and preach. It's hours of study and research. I said, honey, we gotta do a lot of research this week because I'm preaching on sex next week. I need a lot of research. And she said, well, you better get to the library. And so, I run this by, you know, Honolulu. And so I want you to understand that. I know that some of you, your parents and your kids are in here. And we love it when you bring your kids, man. You bring your kids, I don't care how old they are. If that's cool with you, it's cool with me. It's not gonna be crude, but you determine if they need to hear this. We've got base camp for your kids. If they're sixth grade up, they need to be in here. They are mainly in the first service. And so, but I want you to understand that. And also singles, let me say to you, I know singles are like, man, he's preaching on sex. I mean, Bible says we can't have sex. That's what he's gonna say. And it's like taking a box of Hot Now Krispy Kreme donuts to a group that's dieting or something, you know? Why are you talking about? Because you singles need to know about sex. You need to know God's reason for sex, the way God designed it, and you need to know why that it's created only for marriage. You need to understand it, right? It's not, we don't want to tell you just don't do that because that's what the church has done forever. We want to help you to understand what it's about so that you can understand why it's only for marriage, okay? But singles, I do want to include you. I want to give you a little something that you can walk away with other than that. So, you know, I know that a lot of you singles, one of the ways that, you know, the biggest way that singles meet people today is, you know, on dating websites. So if you're single and you're hanging out on a dating website, I've got a few pointers for you when you read people's bio or profile, okay? So here's the thing, ladies, let me give you two really quick. If you're reading a profile of a dude and it says that he's huggable, he puts on there, I'm huggable, that means he needs to lose about 50 pounds, right? And he's probably got more hair on his back and ears than on his head. So that's what that means. If you read, ladies, that a dude is emotionally stable, I'm emotionally stable, that means he probably hadn't had a restraining order filed against him in at least 90 days, okay? Now, dudes, if you're looking and you see a lady and she's got on there that she loves good conversation, guys, I'm telling you, that means she's never gonna shut up, okay? So just know that. And if she says she's a romantic, that means she probably looks better in a candlelight, all right? So. But that's just, you know, some words of wisdom for you singles, all right? Now, let's dive in and look at two things about sex really quickly that the Bible says, and I want to talk about sex in two biblical points here. Sinful sex, sacred sex. Sinful sex, sacred sex. Now, I want to say overall, in and of itself, sex is not sinful. It's sacred. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's great. But we can do it in a sinful way. So that's what I'm going to talk about. I don't want to confuse you and make you think, well, sex is bad. Don't do it. No, it's great. We're gonna talk about, it's sacred, but we can do it in a sinful way. So let's talk about sinful sex. And, you know, as we look and dive into this. Now, Proverbs is called the book of wisdom. We all need to read the Proverbs. Matter of fact, it's great. If you're doing your quiet time, read a proverb a day. Read your Proverbs together. One of the greatest couples in our church that I've ever known, they were, I forget how old they were when they died. They're dead now, years. but they were an old couple, been married 60 some years, Kenneth and Mary Wilson. And every day they read a proverb together, and they were the most godly couple. It's about wisdom. It's written by Solomon, most of it, right? Written by Solomon to his son, to help his son avoid paying the stupid tax. Nobody wants to pay the stupid tax. And so that's what Solomon's writing. And he writes a lot about sex. He writes a lot. Charlie read some of those passages. He writes about how great sex is in bounds in the way God created. And he writes about how destructive sex is out of bounds, right? He writes life-giving when we do it the way God created and destructive when we do it sinfully. And so here's some of those passages. Proverbs chapter 5, it says this. Charlie just read this. I'll just read part of it. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why should you be drawn to? Why should you long for? Why should that cause you to a forbidden woman? Now, who is a forbidden woman? Anybody that's not your wife. If you're single, any woman is forbidden sexually, right? Because that's a forbidden woman. If you're married, any woman that's not your wife is a forbidden woman, an adulteress. That make you understand that, right? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. God sees, God knows, right? And he ponders all his past. Proverbs 5:3-5. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. We talked about who a forbidden woman is, and her speech is smoother than oil. It looks good. You think it's gonna please you. You think it's gonna be great. Man, it's gonna be pleasurable. I mean, it's about pleasure. Why would you not, right? It looks good, but here it says, in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood and sharp as a double-edged, two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. You see, Solomon's telling his son, look, I know. Now, this was a dude, remember, he had 1,000 women. He ought to know, right? I mean, this dude had 700 wives, 300 wives, 700 concubines, had 1,000 women. And so I might've got that backwards. I don't even know how I said it, but he had 1,000 women. And so, and 1,000 women, you know, the dude's gonna know. And here's what, it looks good. It looks promising. It looks fulfilling. It looks like it's what you need and want, and it kills you. It looks like it's gonna bring you life, and it brings you death. That's what Solomon's telling his son. Proverbs 6:27-28. Can a man carry fire next to his chest? This chapter is talking about sexual sin. He's talking about having sex with a forbidden woman in Proverbs chapter 6, adulterous, you know, forbidden woman. And he says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned, or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? You've heard the saying, man, you play with fire, you get burned. That's where it comes from, right here. I mean, that's what Solomon said. You play with fire, you're gonna get burned. And what's the fire he talking about? The fire he talks about is sexual sin. It's sinful sex, sex with any woman that's not your wife, any man that's not your husband. That's sexual sin. And that is not going to bring you life, it's going to bring you death. It's not gonna bring you joy, it's gonna bring you pain in the end. Pleasure is a different story. Yeah, I'm not gonna tell you it's not pleasurable. I mean, that would be a lie, right? I mean, because the way God created us. But does it bring life? No, it brings death. Does it bring joy? No, in the end, it brings pain. And so, as we look at this, we need to understand that our society has looked at sex basically in one of two ways. We either see it as God, we see this as God, or we see it as gross. I mean, that's the way we respond. Preacher preaches about sex. It's like tents in rooms because, like, oh, I don't want you to go. It ought to be like, man, let's go. Let's talk about this because it's healthy. It's great. But we see it as God or gross. So let's talk about how we see it as God. You know that our society worships sex as God. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, here's what he says in Romans 1, 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. You understand what's going on here. I mean, man, they were involved in Romans 1. You're talking about sex, deviations of sex from God's plan in so many different ways, whether it was sex outside of marriage, whether it was sex before marriage, whether it was sex, you know, with the same sex. He talks about men exchanging natural relations for sexual relations that were not natural with other men. It's all this deviations. He says, so God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Is that what our society's doing? Exchanging the truth about God for a lie? Yes, they're exchanging the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever, amen. So here's what was happening in the ancient Greek world. and Roman world, they worship many gods. You probably in college, in high school at least, you studied Greek mythology, at least a little bit of it, so you know all of the Greek mythological gods. I've seen the shrines to those Greek mythological gods in Greece. When I went to Athens, I went to the Acropolis, Mars Hill, saw all these shrines, monuments to the unknown gods that Paul talks about in Scripture when he was there. And they worshiped all these gods. Now, here's the thing about worshiping these gods. There were many different ways to worship these gods, but one of the main ways to worship most of these gods was through sexual relations with prostitutes. They called them cult prostitutes, temple prostitutes. They would go and they would be both male and female prostitutes at these temples so that you could go and worship that god with a prostitute during having sexual relations with a prostitute. For instance, the temple of Aphrodite, and you probably know that Aphrodite is the goddess of sex, and Aphrodite, her temple had over 1,000 male and female prostitutes for people to come and indulge in sexual relations with a prostitute in worshiping of Aphrodite. Now, here's what we do. Today, I don't know anybody, and there probably still is in parts of the world, I don't know anybody that worships Aphrodite, okay? I don't know anybody that worships Aphrodite through sex, but here's what I do know. I know a whole lot of people, and so do you, that worship sex as God. I mean, sex is God in our world. We look at it, and it's just one of our gods that we worship. Our bodies are our living sacrifices, and our beds are our altar. Why? Because it's worship of a god. That worship goes further because you know what we do? We give tithes and offerings to the god of sex that we worship. You know, as Peyton talked to you about tithing to the Lord, giving to the Lord, which you should because it's very biblical, because that's what we do. We want you to understand that we do give to the god that we worship. And many people who offer their bodies as living sacrifices, their bed, their altar, they give their tithes to the god of sex. And how do they do that? Well, did you know that pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry? Did you know that pornography makes more money in a year than all the four major sports, Major League Baseball, football, NFL, NBA, NHL, NBC, ABC, and CBS combined? I mean, that's big league money, right? That's how much tithes people give to the god of sex. Do you know what day of the week? Get this. This is really, really, really ironic in a way. It's telling. Do you know what day of the week porn is viewed the most? The most porn views through the week. You know what day? Sunday. People go to church and they worship the god of sex. They pay their tithes. They pay their offerings. They offer their bodies because sex is a god in our world, and it's a sinful way of viewing sex. It is a god, and you know, we, most parents, we don't want to have talks with our kids about sex. Most parents avoid that as long as they can. Most parents are like, man, I'd rather have a root canal without gas than have the talk with my kids. But we have to have the talk with our kids, folks. We want to have that talk with you. We don't want to have that talk instead of you. We want to have that talk alongside of you because we want to do everything we can to help our kids grow up with a healthy view of what sex is. We want to help them grow up, and it needs both of us pulling together, teaming up to help our kids understand this because they are being spewed by the cultural sewer on this topic every day. And it's a hedonistic sewer that tells them sex is all about you and it's all about pleasure. So do it with whomever you want, whenever you want, as much as you can. That's the worldview, and we see it everywhere. We see it in our magazines, on the internet. We see it and hear it in our songs, our TV shows. As a matter of fact, think about the songs and how much music we consume. We as adults, I'm not talking about just our kids. I consume music, and I don't always listen to Christian music. I listen to all music. I love music. You know, I love music. But listen, I just did a quick search and wrote some things down. Quickly, here's what, you know, Lady Gaga sings You're Born This Way, right? I'm gonna tell you the cultural spew from the cultural sewer that's just pouring all over our kids. They're pumping this into their mind through their headphones and their earbuds constantly. And us adults too, okay? And Lady Gaga sings You're Born This Way, right? I mean, John Mayer sings about how your body is a wonderland. It'd be great if he's talking about his wife, right? But he's not. Seal's Kiss from a Rose, well, that's about a girl losing her virginity. You got Rihanna, Shut Up and Drive. That's not talking about cars, folks. I mean, Katy Perry kissed a girl and liked it. The Macarena, you remember the Macarena. How many of you have danced to the Macarena? Do you know that? Sure you have. I have. if you think I danced at all. The Macarena, it's about a girl cheating on her boyfriend with two guys at once. That's what it's about, okay? Now, two of my favorite groups of all time, I'm just gonna, some of you know this, but I'm gonna tell you, two of my favorite groups of all time, man, I'd like to say, you know, something like, I don't know, Michael W. Smith and Bill Gaither, who would say that? Michael W. Smith and somebody, but it's Journey and AC/DC, okay? Now, you can tell my era. And I love those songs and, you know, Journey, oh gosh, I can tell you pretty much every line from every song. Here's what I know. One of their biggest songs, Don't Stop Believing. You remember that song? Man, high school graduations, they sing Don't Stop Believing because it's like, don't stop believing. Well, it's about a one-night stand. Hold on to that feeling. It's a one-night stand. That's what it's talking about. And obviously you got AC/DC, like, you know, I mean, You Shook Me All Night Long. These are just a sample. You can go on and on and on and on and on, practically every song. Of every genre, right? And I'm not saying we don't listen to music. I listen to music, but I'm saying we have to educate our kids because they're being spewed with a worldview that says sex is God, because sex sells. Matter of fact, if you've got a daughter and as a teenager, they may look at teenage magazines. I hope the dudes don't look at teenage magazines like 17. You know, I've never read a 17 magazine in my life or a Teen Vogue, but the girls probably do. 17 magazine answers questions, teenage girls' questions about sex. Teen Vogue gives a guide to teenage sex for the girls. I mean, folks, our culture is a sewer and it's spewing all over our kids. And so we must be willing to have the talk with our kids, and we want to come along and have it with you. But here's the problem is you would think that the church would come into this throughout the years and say, man, this is what the world's view is, and it's terrible, it's sinful because it makes sex God. And the church would have presented this. Here's the biblical narrative of sex. Here's what God's law says. But that's not what we did as a church forever. From the Middle Ages, we got confused. Because what the church did was they wanted to overcorrect and say, sex is not God, sex is not God, sex is not God. So the church went all the way over here, went on the other ditch, across God's word, went on a ditch and said, sex is gross. You shouldn't do it. That's what the church said. The church didn't do us any favors. They said, sex is gross, you shouldn't do it, which confused our kids and brought a lot of baggage into our marriages. And so this is what the church said. And man, the Catholic Church was where all this began. Along with a lot of stuff, right? The Catholic Church is where all this began. The Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, medieval Catholic, they saw all sex as bad in that period, okay? And, you know, today Catholics are known for, you know, no birth control and all that, but in the Middle Ages, the medieval period, they saw all sex as bad, so they began to limit the number of days that you can have sex, even as a married couple, all right? As a married couple, let me just give you some examples, right? I can't even name them all. You couldn't have sex on Wednesday, because that was the day Ash Wednesday, that was the day Judas betrayed Jesus. You couldn't have sex on Thursday because that was the day Jesus was arrested. You couldn't have sex on Friday because that was the day Jesus was crucified. You couldn't have sex on Saturday because to honor Mary. You couldn't have sex on Sunday because that was when Jesus would come back from the dead. You couldn't have sex if your wife was pregnant. You couldn't have sex. I mean, I'm going on and on. It narrowed it down to less than like 50 days a year that husbands and wives could have sex. I see a lot of you ladies taking notes like crazy on that right there. They even said their priest could not have sex any longer. They had to be celibate, and man, that was a train wreck, wasn't it? And so you know, they influenced the post-Reformation Protestant church in an amazing way. And so here's what the culture did. The culture has always, since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, the culture has always treated sex as God. We've always worshiped sex as God. Then the church overcorrected and said sex is gross. You couldn't have it. Sent bad messages to our kids, to our adults, made us blush, made us think, does God like sex? I don't even want to pray about sex. Can I mention the S word as I pray to God? All this. And so what we want to do is that's sinful sex. We want to come in and talk about sacred sex. Now, what's sacred sex? What's sacred sex? Because we want to hit it right down the middle of the fairway, right? We want to say, this is what God says about sex. So what does God say about sex? What is sacred sex? We all know what sinful sex is. What is sacred sex? Well, Proverbs 5, 15 through 19, Charlie read it. Let me read it to you again. Drink water from your own cistern. He's talking about sex. He's not talking about, you know, getting water out of the well. My granddaddy, my grandmother, they lived on a farm and we had a well water. We didn't have city water. We had well water. So I know what it's like to drink water out of the well. And he's not talking about drinking water out of the well. Okay, he's using an analogy that they would have learned. Drink water from your own cistern, out of your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. You see, he's talking about exclusivity, one man, one woman, marriage. Let your fountains be blessed. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Look at those words, be blessed. He talks about sacred sex. What's the words he uses? Blessed, rejoice, be intoxicated with her love. Let her breast fill you, satisfy you at all times. Does that sound like a God who is anti-sex? Does that sound like a God who said sex is gross? Don't do it. Don't talk about it in church. Don't talk about it as a family. And don't miss it when you pray to me. You try to hide it. That sounds like a God who's waving the banner for sex. That sounds like a God who is legitimately pro-sex and saying sex is not just for procreation, it's for recreation, right? This is a God who created sex. And why? Why is sex such a big deal to God? Because it's sacred, because it's deeper than fun and making babies. That's not what sex is all about. Sex is fun, don't get me wrong. You know that if you're married, and some of you, if you're not, you know sex is fun. Sex is for making babies. Yeah, that's how babies come into the world, but it's for deeper and much more. Those are just absolute great byproducts. Sex is about something else. In Genesis 1, when God brought Eve to Adam, remember back in Genesis 1, Adam, he created. Adam was alone, it wasn't good. So God put him to sleep, took his rib and made Eve. He brought Eve to Adam, and what did he tell him? Be fruitful and multiply. Obviously, you know the meaning of some of that meaning. It goes deeper than sex and having kids, just bearing babies. It also means raising them the nurture of the Lord to be fruitful and spiritually by raising Christ followers. But at its basic means having sex and having children, right? So he tells Adam to be fruitful, multiply, Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother. We talked about this in our marriage sermon. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave or hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one, right? And we talked about that means one physically in sexual relationship, one emotionally, one in every aspect. Right? And so God, here's the point. God wasn't walking through the Garden of Eden and all of a sudden just run across Adam and Eve, you know, playing doctor behind a fig bush and go, oh, what are they doing? No, God created them, brought them together. The first thing God told them to do was have sex. Is that not amazing? Why? Because God's pro-sex. Because God is all about sex between a husband and a wife. Why? Because it's deeper. You see, Adam and Eve were two separate entities until they had sex. Adam was created all by himself, and God did take a rib from Adam and make Eve, but he brought her to Adam, and they were two separate entities until they had sex. They were two separate entities until they had sex, because it was when they had sex that they become one, when they united their bodies and they united their souls, and that is the greatest way that we represent the image of God is when we are one. That's why sex is only for a husband and for a wife. It's not just about sex. It's not just about pleasure. It is about becoming one. It is about the unifying of our souls. It's not just physical. That's what we don't get. You see, that's what we don't get. It's not just physical. Now, a lot of research has been conducted on every subject. But there's been a lot of research, secular research, on like sex and who's the most satisfied sexually and who has the most problems sexually. And do you know who the least satisfied with the most problems sexually are? What group is the least satisfied with the most problems? Singles. Single adults, this is secular research, single adults who are sexually active are the least satisfied and they have the most problems. Now, obviously, who are the most satisfied? Now, it ratchets up, okay? It's on an ascending scale. And let me give you that ascending scale. First, married couples are much more satisfied and have way less problems than single adults who are sexually active. But then it ratchets up. Now, get this. There's hope. There's hope for people in my demographic because, get this, even more than just married couples, then couples who are married and who are 50 and older are more satisfied than ever. And I see some of you 50 and over going, you better believe it. That's exactly right. You know, I mean, Benny and Carolyn was in our first service, and man, I embarrassed them. Benny's 81 years old. Carolyn is 61. And I said that, and I said, Benny, is that true? And her and Kim and Carolyn said, amen, yes. 61 years they've been married. 81 years old. Praise the Lord. That's who we should be striving for. So, and then it ratchets up one more level. According to research, the absolute people who have the greatest sex, it's not on scene on a Hollywood screen. It's not some romance novel. The greatest sex is married people, 50 and older, who are Christians. Married people, 50 and older, who are Christians. So what does that research tell us? You want to have the greatest sex of your life? You want to have more fun than you ever had legally? Then marry a Christian and stay married. Marry a Christian, stay married, because it only gets better. And I'm here to testify to that, folks. I mean, because I'm just now just a little over 50. Just a little over 50. And it is the absolute, it gets better and better. When you're married and you're a Christian and you become one and you learn more and more and more to trust each other, it gets better and better. So when a husband and wife get married, here's the reason. Okay, here's the deeper reason. When a husband and wife get married, we talked about this in our marriage sermon last week. They don't sign a contract. They enter into a covenant. Covenant is much different than a contract. A covenant is binding for life. A contract has an escape clause. We talked about that. I won't go into that. But you are binding for life. A covenant says that I'm committing to you for life. I'm committing to you. This is what I'm going to do no matter what you do. We talked about three different ways, only three ways that covenant could be broken. And biblically, that covenant could be broken. But outside of those three ways, and even in those three ways, it doesn't have to be broken, but it can be broken in three ways that the Bible outlines. But you're making a binding commitment to each other, and you're saying, I will do this no matter what you do. In other words, it's not this. A contract says it's transactional. A contract says, as long as you meet my needs and still live up to your end, I'll meet your needs. I'll do this. But if you don't meet my needs, I'm not going to meet your needs. That's what a contract does. So here's what happens in marriage. Most marriages look at it as transactional contract, and a marriage says, she's not meeting my needs, I'm not meeting hers. He's not taking care of my emotional needs, I'm not going to take care of his physical needs. Man, that's the wrong place to be, right? That's contract. But here's what a covenant says. She's not meeting my physical needs, but I'm going to do everything I can to outserve her and meet her emotional needs. He's not meeting my physical needs, my emotional needs, but I'm going to do everything I can because I want to live in submission to the Lord, and I'm going to meet his needs. That's a covenant. And if most marriages would say, I'm going to outserve you in this area, the places you would go would be amazing. It'd be incredible, right? And so that's a covenant. And all covenants follow the same basic formula. Here's what happened when people signed the covenant. They laid out the terms. They laid out the terms. And they said, okay, so here's what we're gonna do. But after they laid out the terms, there was a sacrifice, a flesh and blood sacrifice that was offered, and then it was consumed. Remember Passover? God told them to kill a one-year-old lamb without spot, and they were to what? Consume that lamb. They were to eat it all. And if they couldn't eat it all in their household, to bring their neighbors over and share it with their neighbors. They were to consume it. So you laid out the terms, you sacrificed a flesh and blood sacrifice, you consumed it, to seal and consummate that covenant. And you said, it's done, it's sealed, and it's consummated, right? That's what, if you look back at the Old Testament, the covenant in the Old Testament, God made, and then what did he do? He gave us an animal sacrifice, flesh and blood sacrifice, right? And then in the New Testament, then he made a covenant with us, a new covenant with us. And consummate that? By offering the flesh and blood sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And then we enter into that covenant when we embrace him and consume him, basically, in belief. When we become one with Christ, there's the union with Christ that the Bible talks about. Because we enter this covenant And this covenant is binding and it's ratified by the blood of Jesus. We sang about it. It was the blood. It was the blood. Precious blood. It was Jesus, right? And so we sing about this precious blood because it was Jesus' blood that ratified that covenant. Now, here's what you need to understand. This is what the beauty of the gospel. Listen to me. You got to get this. This is the beauty of the gospel. Who made the covenant? God initiated the covenant. He outlined the terms of the covenant. No other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He outlined the covenant. The wages of sin is death. He sent his son to pay the price and said, no one can come to the Father except through me. He outlined the covenant. He offered the sacrifice of the flesh and blood sacrifice of his son. He ratified it with his resurrection and this flesh and blood sacrifice. When you consume Jesus in belief, give your all to him, you're consumed by him, then you are in this covenant. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Remember, a covenant, it has no escape clauses. So here's the thing. That's why our salvation is so secure if you're truly a believer. Now, there are many people who prayed a prayer and got baptized. You know, they did some things. They call themselves Christian, but they really don't follow Christ. You know that. They never did. They never had it. But when you are truly a believer, this is why, listen, you got to get this because it's so important. You cannot lose your salvation because you didn't do anything for it. Jesus did. It's all in what he did, not what you do. He ratified the covenant. That's the most beautiful, beautiful thing you could ever imagine. It's incredible. It's incredible, isn't it? That's the gospel. Is that not the greatest news? He ratified the covenant. That's why sex is only for marriage. Why? Because that's what it represents. Wait a minute. I mean, it's not just about me having fun. Oh, yeah, you can have more fun than you've ever had legally. I promise. I mean, that's exactly what I do. I have a lot of, it's incredible. I'm not gonna lie to you. Why is it so incredible? Because it's not a cheap knockoff. Because it's in bounds, because it's what God created. Why? To be an example of, to be a picture of what his covenant with us is. And that's what sex is. It is the sealing and the consummating of that covenant. That's why it's only for a husband. That's why it's only for a wife. That's why it's life-giving inside of marriage and deadly outside of marriage. That's why we have to be committed to this. And then get this. Husbands and wives, when your husbands and wives, and man, I know that sometimes things get off rail, right? They go off rail a little bit. I know that when you get married, it's like, hey, man, you're thinking, when are we gonna do this? After dinner, right? And then life starts to hit you before long. It's after Christmas, you know? And marriages become sexless, and the Bible speaks about that too. Matter of fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul says, if a husband denies his wife or if a wife denies her husband, that's sin. It's not my opinion, okay? That's what Paul says. Go read it. It's in 1 Corinthians 7. If you deny your husband or if your husband denies you, that is sin. Unless the only way that you can deny each other is unless you both agree to do so, it says, for a time to focus on the Lord. And he says only, like in fasting or something, then he says only for a short time. Where the Catholics missed this big time, right? Along with some other things, but he says only for a short time so that sexual temptation can't come your way. And so here's why I think marriages just can become mundane and they can feel like sex is just something we do because we forget what it is, the depth of what it is. It's not just about fun. It's not just about meeting my needs and meeting your needs. It's a covenant. It's how we sealed the covenant. And every time a man and woman have sex, a husband and wife, not just a man and woman, but a husband and wife, it is a should be a worship experience where you remember and you renew the covenant. It should be a play time where you renew and remember and renew that covenant and you thank God. You thank God for that covenant. You see, that's why, folks, it's about much more than fun and making babies and pleasure. It's all of those things, but it's so much more. That's why it's only for a husband and only for a wife. And so deadly outside of it, but it's so life-giving inside of that. So what's your application? Listen, there's a lot of application, and here's some of the application. Maybe you're a single. Maybe you're a high school student. Maybe you're a college student. Maybe you're a single adult. Maybe you are a widow, a widower. And I know it's hard. It's difficult. Believe me, I've been where you are. I was married for so long, and then I wasn't. Because my wife died. And I know how difficult it is because guess what? I still have hormones. I'm still a man. I still have hormones. I still have desires. I still have all those things. And I could have said, you know what? I have hormones and I have desires and God created this. But you know what? I submit those to the Lord. And why? Because I knew what was right. Now, that wasn't saying it wasn't difficult. I promise it was. That's why I needed help. I needed community around me, right? I needed a woman who believed in the same thing I believed in. That's why I asked Anna Lou, when we were dating, I asked Anna Lou, probably she's amazing. Believe it or not, she says I'm direct. I know y'all don't believe that. But it might've been the first or the second time we talked. It might've been the first time. I said, all right, I need to ask you something. What do you believe about sex before marriage? Because if she had said, I think it's all right, I'd have said, hey, click, bye, not happening. Because I know how hard it would have been for me and difficult for me if she didn't believe, and number one, if she believed that, she wasn't following the Lord. And two, if she would have hesitated there, then it would have been even more difficult for me. So she said, no, I'm 100% not before marriage. If this is what it's about. And I'm like, all right, we got to be on the same page here because it's so difficult. Singles, listen to me. If you're having sex, no matter what age you are, stop. Stop. It's sinful sex. Here's the beauty. God's got a grace. God, the gospel is so beautiful that if there's confession and repentance, there is forgiveness and restoration. And stop. Give that to your future husband or wife and understand what it's about. And you'll enjoy it and it will give you life. If not, it will destroy you and it will bring major problems into your future marriage. Stop. You can by the grace of God. You can, and God will give you grace. God will give you grace. God is a God of grace. So there's forgiveness. Husbands and wives, you're married. Maybe if there's some infidelity within that, stop. God's a God of grace. You want to know, this is literally what I found out in just 30-some years of ministry experience. When there's infidelity in a marriage, most people think it's over. The ground zero has exploded. But here's what I found out. If two people are believers in Jesus Christ, and that happens to Christians, two people are believers, if there's real confession and there's real repentance, most of those marriages make it. Not all of them. If there's true confession and true repentance, most of them make it. And I say true confession and true repentance. Reconciliation cannot happen without true confession and true repentance. It's only in true confession and true repentance that forgiveness and reconciliation can happen, or reconciliation can happen. And so if you're stop, come and talk to us. We want to walk that with you. You don't have to walk that alone. And the gospel is a gospel of grace. God forgives all. Remember the woman caught in adultery? I am so glad God gave us those stories. There's hope. God loves you. He'll forgive you. Right? Maybe you're in a marriage and it's a sexless marriage, or maybe it's like, it was after dinner and now it's after Christmas and man, you're just waiting for Christmas again, right? And that's sinful. It's wrong. It's not helping your marriage. It prevents all kinds of issues. But here's what I want you to know. We want to help you with that. We have some counselors because sometimes it's just pure selfishness. Sometimes it's just pure selfishness and pure anger at each other. But sometimes there's some deeper underlying issues. Maybe something happened in your childhood that's causing you to not being able to engage your husband. We want to help you get to the bottom of those things, right? We know they're real. We want to help you. Come and talk to us. We have great counselors that can help you begin to process those things, right? Stop looking at porn. Porn is an emotional, it's physical. It is in all way. Stop looking at porn. All these are cheap knockoffs, folks. They are cheap knockoffs that are killing you. And we want to help you. Don't ever tell your kids sex is gross. Don't ever tell your kids. Tell your kids how awesome it is. Let your kids see you enjoy each other. Let your kids see you kiss and have fun and laugh because they need to see, man, my mom and my dad or my mom and my stepdad, however that is, they can love each other and they can be married and within marriage and talk to them about within bounds at age appropriate levels about how good it is in marriage and it's please save it for that. Talk with your kids. Talk with your kids. Maybe some of you today, I've been preaching on sex and the Holy Spirit said, you need to get saved because maybe you heard about the covenant. But here's the thing about the whole, whether you're getting saved. That's not up to me. That's up to the Holy Spirit. He can do what he wants. Maybe he's convicted you that you need to come and give your life to Jesus and enter a covenant with him. You, would you please come back and talk to us right out in the hallway? If you're online watching, you text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1-615-551-9800. Right? You want to you wanna know more about Jesus, you come and see us. But here's I want to leave you with this, man. I hope you're understanding what sex is. I hope you begin to enjoy it and celebrate it. And if there's shame or guilt, remember we serve a God of grace. And he's there to forgive when there's repentance and there's confession. And there, he's a God of grace and he gives great hope. And that's what the gospel is all about. So don't leave. If you leave feeling shame and guilt, then you need to, that's on you. Because you can deal with that with confession and repentance. And he is a God of grace. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sex. Thank you for creating this beautiful thing that we have, like so many other things in our lives, we have taken and we have literally destroyed with our own views. And God, please help us to get back to your view and understand how awesome sex is in bounds. I pray for our singles. God, I pray that if they are involved right now, that they would be able to pull back and say, listen, I want to honor the Lord and I want to honor you. I want to honor my future wife or husband, and maybe you're it, maybe you're not, but I want to honor my future wife or husband. I'm going to pull back. And I pray that they would have the strength to do that, the conviction to do that. And Lord, I pray that with they would be involved in community to have accountability to do that. God, I thank you for your gospel of your gospel that offers grace for forgiveness. And God, I pray for our singles. I pray for our married couples. I pray that if our married couples, there's any kind of infidelity, that they would take the step of confession and repentance, because there can be restoration only with true confession and repentance. Lord, help them to know we're here to walk that road with them. God, I pray that you would bring healing, emotional healing. Maybe some of our marriages are sexless marriages. And Lord, maybe it's just because of pure selfishness, immaturity, to be honest, spiritual immaturity on our parts, because sometimes, Lord, that can be the issue. We're more interested in ourselves and what you do for me. But God, maybe there's some underlying emotional trauma there. Psychological trauma from something that's happened in our past. And Lord, we understand that it can be a reality. And Lord, we want to help come into that and walk with that and help people experience freedom from that, God. God, I know that sex is one of the greatest things you've given us, but I also know that it has one of the greatest potentials to bring destruction. And I pray that we would begin to live your way, follow your rules, live your law, because it brings life. Outside brings death. Living your law brings joy. Outside brings brokenness. God, I pray that we begin to experience that as a church. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, folks, thank you for being here today. Thank you.